will be on the screen in front. Acts chapter 6, from verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Reverend Winston will now share God's word with us.
Technical stuff.
Unmute myself. Okay.
Just give a thumbs up. Everyone can hear me okay? Let me see. Give me a thumbs up. Cool. All right. Please keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 6 in that passage that was just read for us. Let me read. Let me pray before we get into God's word. Father, we just want to thank you for the great privilege that it is to hear you speak to us, as we just sang about. We pray, God, that you would give us your Spirit so that we would be keen to learn from your word, keen to listen carefully and to allow your word to be like a mirror into our lives. Help us not to merely let your word come in one ear and out the other ear, but let it sink deeply into our hearts. Let us process it and help us, Lord, to truly put it into practice in our lives. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Sorry, we're just trying to sort out something here. We good? Okay. I don't know if you're a morning person or a night person. I'm a night person, so sometimes I sleep in, and sometimes I sleep in too long if I've had a late night in particular. And when I do sleep in, my son normally is a really good boy. He'll wake up himself, and he'll quietly get himself ready for school or wherever whatever we might be doing for the day. And he's a great kid. He's aware that, you know, dad needs to get some extra sleep. Maybe mum needs to get some extra sleep as well. But if we sleep in too long, he'll come to our bed and he will quietly say, "Daddy, I'm hungry." And then if I've heard him, then maybe I'll just pretend, you know, I just need to get a bit more sleep. And if I sleep in too long, then those words become more frequent and louder. "Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry." And at that point, I usually finally get up and I say, "Hi, hungry. I'm Winston." At first, he'll probably have a bit of a laugh, but if I keep using that line on him, he's not going to be too happy. So for all you dads out there in CCC, my first parenting tip to you all is don't use that too often, because that's the quickest way to embitter your children. In the beginning of Acts 6, there's a problem of hunger and neglect in the church. And there are some important lessons for us to learn from the way that the church deals with this problem. So let's have a closer look at what this problem is, so we can understand the issues. In verse 1 it says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So at this stage in the book of Acts, the church in Jerusalem is still very young. It's only about 1 or 2 months old. And if you've been following the numbers from the beginning of the book of Acts, it's grown very rapidly. It's gone from 120 to 3,000 and to 5,000, all in the space of maybe a couple of months. And so this problem in the church is a byproduct of this rapid growth. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, it says there that there were no needy persons among them. But now, because the church has grown so large so quickly, this problem has arisen. But it's not just a problem about increased numbers. It's a problem that has come about because there are now two different culture groups that have come together in the early church. There's the Greek Jews, so the Christians who had a Greek Jewish background, and there's the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew Jews, and they're from two different backgrounds, but now they've come together and call themselves Christians and trying to be one community. And it was the widows of the Greek Jews that were being left out and neglected. And the word which is used there is the word overlooked. In other words, they weren't being noticed. They weren't given the attention that they needed. They were neglected. Now, there is an issue that almost all churches have. And I haven't been around you guys for long enough to know how much of an issue this is. But in most churches, there's this issue of cliques. And I suspect it's an issue of CCC as well. You know, because of all the different language groups, different age groups, all the different services. And even within a service or within a community, often there is this issue of cliques. So it's too early for me to be able to judge whether that's an issue here at 4 p.m. but it's most likely an issue of the wider church. Now, not everything about cliques is bad. There are some good things about cliques. Cliques normally form quite naturally. People of a similar background, similar age, maybe similar hobbies, similar likes, just get together, they form a friendship group, they hang out, and they become a bit of a clique, and it's a good thing because they find support and belonging in that group. But there is a danger that we must always stay on top of in a church. When cliques become too tight, when cliques become kind of exclusive and inward looking, then it becomes a problem to the wider church community. For instance, it can make it really hard for a newcomer, for a new person coming into the church to fit in and feel like they belong. If the cliques are really tight and they can't break into one of the cliques, then what happens is they feel left out. And they feel, well, I don't belong. And soon we'll find, well, they don't really want to hang around. And they'll leave church. Sometimes cliques in a church can lead to jealousy. Well, you know, hey, they're part of the cool group. You know, they're the good-looking ones over there, and I'm not part of them. Or jealousy can happen. And sometimes it can lead to division, where sides have been taken and sides don't like each other for whatever reason because they disagree on how things should be done. And what we have here in Acts 6 are the early signs of division. Two cliques have formed, and one clique, the Greek Jews, have brought a complaint to the leaders against the other clique, the Hebrew Jews. The Greeks were not happy because their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. You know, division is one of the greatest weapons that Satan uses to stop the church from getting on with the task of mission. You know, when a church is divided, when its members and its leaders spend their time and energy trying to, you know, resolve conflict, when they're spending time arguing and putting out fires, all that time and energy spent in those things is time and energy that they're not spending on the task of mission. So this series is called The Unstoppable Mission of God. And there's a danger that's happening here early on in the church, from within the church, and that's the threat of division. So how does the church handle this problem? Have a look in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So what the leaders did was they gathered the whole community together, and rather than let this threat of division fester and this unhappiness to keep dwelling, they brought it all out in the open, and they said to the community, "What we want you to do is choose 7 men who then would have the responsibility of distributing the food fairly." And notice the 7, what the 7 men were meant to be like, the qualities that they were meant to have. They were meant to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Not good at logistics, good at administration, good at, you know, measuring out food, good at waitering. No, they were meant to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Why was that so important? You see, the problem in the church was not just an issue of fair distribution of food, but it was the problem that threatened to divide the church. And the apostles knew the way that a community cares for each other is really important for their unity and ultimately for their witness to the world. You can almost picture it, can't you? People on the outside looking in on the inside and grinning their teeth and saying, you know, look, these Christians, they talk about love and compassion. Their master Jesus talked about loving one another. But look at them, they can't even look after the most needy of their members, the widows, who they're the most needy. They can't even look after them. So this is a very significant issue in the church. And so the apostles rightly said, right, what we need to do is choose the very best people for this task, because the job that they need to do is for the witness of the church, for the unity of the church. So they choose 7 men full of the Spirit and wisdom. They bring them to the apostles, and the apostles commission them, set them apart to do this very important work. And now notice the names of the 7 people that they choose. It's worth noticing. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. I don't know what you saw in those names, but they are all Greek names. Why was that important? I think it's worth noticing that, because I think what has happened is the Hebrew Christians, although they would have had a say in who was chosen for this task, I think they just went, look, you know, we've probably been in charge of what's been happening, and we're the ones who messed up, and we overlooked the needy Greek widows. And so what we're going to do is we're going to let go of control, we're going to step back, and we're going to let the Greeks take responsibility to look after everyone, and that way their widows are going to be well looked after. And so there's this graciousness that's coming from the Hebrew Christians, and it's sort of them saying, look, we are happy for you to do things your way now. And that's really important in church, that we think about how we serve others. It's a really important part of crossing cultures, of ministering to others of a different culture. You know, being all things to all people. To the poor, I'm like the poor. To those under the law, I'm like those under the law. It's not like, you know, they've got to fit in with me. No, I'm going to meet them where they're at. And so I'm going to let them shape how we do things in the future. And especially if they're part of the minority, it's even harder for them to have a say, to have any influence in how things might look. So cross-cultural ministry is seeing things in the shoes of somebody that's different to us and helping them belong, helping them fit in with how we're all doing things. So cross-cultural ministry is very important, and the way that we minister to one another, the way that we look after one another, helps the church to unite and helps us witness to the world much better. Now, the other thing which I mentioned already briefly is that when the members of a church are caring well for each other, it actually helps the church focus on the task of mission. And that's why the apostles say, said to the people in verse 2, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, it's nothing wrong for a leader to wait on tables, but there's a principle which is quite important here, which I'll get to in a moment. When I was a student at SMBC, the principal at the time, David Cook, some of you might know of him, he had this favorite saying that he used to say all the time, often in his preaching, often in lectures, often when he was just sitting, having lunch, chatting with students, graduation ceremonies, he would often use this saying, and it was this: the main thing is that the main thing remain the main thing. As you go out in the mission field, as you go out and work in churches, or maybe if you're going back to as a Christian to work in a secular job, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? The main thing is to proclaim Jesus. That's the main thing. You know, there are a lot of social problems that need fixing in our world. And we see in our social feeds all these different causes that people are crying out for attention. You know, problems with addiction, problems of mental health, problems of crime, problems of homelessness, environmental problems, racial injustice problems, which has been big lately. All these problems crying out for our attention. And yes, as Christians, as the church, we should care for a lot of these things. And where we're able, we should try and help. But we need to remember, we need to be careful that we prioritize our effort so that the main thing remains the main thing. That the proclamation of the word, the ministry of the word of God, remains the main thing. What is the ministry of the word? Well, it's the teaching, the preaching, the proclamation of the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That is what we are primarily, centrally, fundamentally on about. Now, all churches, including CCC, have a finite amount of resources. People, time, finances, facilities. And we need to make sure that we utilize our resources in a way that achieves the mission that God has given us. And that is to make disciples. To make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We must prioritize our time, our finances, our facilities, our energy in ways that help us remain focused on the main thing, which is to make disciples. As members of God's church, let us never forget what we are primarily on about. As much as we are able, as much as God has gifted us, let us get on with the task of proclaiming Christ to the world. Let me share something that is, you might think it's a little bit selfish at first, but I think it's very helpful for us to think about this, because this is a principle that's coming out of Acts 6. One of the great pressures of pastoral ministry, of pastoral leadership, being myself, other paid staff, is the pressure that comes not so much from the outside, persecution from the outside coming in, but particularly in Australia, the pressure that we mostly feel comes from the inside. The pressure of all the different expectations that all the people in a church put on the pastor, expecting the pastor to do all these different things, and the demands from so many different coming at us from everywhere, right? And sadly, I've got some pastor friends who said, you know what, I'm tapping out because of all the unrealistic expectations that pressured them constantly. They never had relief. They never could keep everyone happy. And so what we have here in Acts 6, I think, is a healthier way of doing church, where it's not the pastor who's doing and meeting all the various different needs of the church, but it's the members who have coming together, helping to share the load, to do part of the ministry, so that the leaders are freed up to get on with the ministry of the Word of God. They're able to give more time and effort and attention to the task of making disciples and equipping all of us to make disciples. And that's where we want to put the best of our time and effort and energy into. It's not that we don't want to spend time waiting on tables or doing something that, you know, is practical and has a social need within the church. There's times when we will do that, but we want to give our best time and our best energy to proclaiming Christ and helping and equipping all of the people to do the same. So this is what's happening in Acts 6, and look at what happens as a result of how they do things. So verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I mean, that's a great result, isn't it? The word of God spread. Here was this pressure from within the church that threatened to stop the gospel going out. They dealt with it properly. The leaders led properly. They delegated well, and they were freed up to get on with the ministry of the word. And the result is the word of God spread. When the church members shared in the work, this was the result. It goes on to say that the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. The church was able to achieve its core purpose of the Great Commission. They were actually making disciples of all nations. The word of God was spreading. And this is what I think we all would love to see in CCC. The question is, what part can you play to help this happen in a greater and greater way? How can you share in the work of the church? How can you be of service to all the different needs that are in the church? What needs do you see that the church has? Things that are sometimes overlooked. And maybe there are people outside of our cliques that we aren't noticing, that we're neglecting, that are being overlooked. People who need care, people who may be on the edge of leaving church, but we don't really know because we don't really know where they're at. Now, there's a slide, beginning of the service, and it's on the website, and it's the vision of CCC. Now, hopefully, if I ask any of you, what's the vision of CCC? All of you should be able to tell me straight away what that vision is, right? I'm not gonna risk it. But what is the vision? One community, growing in Christ, serving in love, reaching the world with the gospel. When you think about it, the vision of CCC looks a lot like the church here in Acts 6. A church that worked together, trying to become one community, and they're fighting against the disunity. They're coming together and they truly lived out Christ's command to serve one another with love. And as they did that, what happened? They were better able to proclaim Christ to the world, reaching the world with the gospel. One community growing in Christ, serving with love, reaching the world with the gospel. It is a vision of a church uniting and working together to make more disciples. Let me ask you, how much do you own that vision? How are you giving your time and your energy and your finances, your gifts, your talents, your love to help make this vision a greater and greater reality? Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were able to see more and more disciples rapidly increasing in CCC? Disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. And as more disciples are being made, the word of God spreads and spreads and spreads, and so we fulfill the vision which has been set out for us to reach the world with the gospel. Now, for that to happen, it takes more than just a handful of motivated leaders like Pastor Ying, myself, and some of you leaders out there. Well, it's going to take all of us, every member of the church, playing our part, contributing to the whole work of the church, using the gifts that God has given us to serve the community and helping free up our leaders to get on with the ministry of the Word of God. Whatever the gifts God's given you, whether it's the gift of caring, encouragement, administration, hospitality, evangelism, singing, music, teaching, preaching, you know, leading group discussions, whatever gifts God's given you, let us all play our part. Let us ask, how can we serve the church so that the ministry of the word, so that the proclamation of Christ can go through from us through to the rest of the world? Now, maybe if you're looking in here and you're wondering, you know, what part can I play? I don't really know. Then let me encourage you to take this first step by asking Pastor Ying or one of the leaders that you know and trust, and ask them, you know, how can I help? I really want to help the vision of the church succeed and flourish and grow. What part can I play to help see that happen? Let me encourage you to think about what part you can play. CCC, let's all play our part. And let's make, to the best of our ability, let's make CCC a place that is truly united together, one community, working together for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that we've seen in Acts chapter 6 of how they resolved a potentially great problem in the church. Problem that threatened the unity of the whole church very early on. Thank you for the way that people were able to contribute to the whole work of caring and bringing unity to the church and freeing up its leaders to keep proclaiming and equipping all the members for spreading the gospel to the world. We thank you for what you did through them as they faithfully lived out your commands to love one another. So your word spread and many more people became your disciples, Lord, and increased rapidly. Such a great encouragement to see what happened there. And we pray, God, that by your grace and mercy, you would use us to see many, many more people come into relationship with you, God. So, Father, whatever threatens our unity, please open our eyes to see that. Whatever needs that are out there that are being neglected and overlooked, help us to see what they are, Lord, so that we can truly care for each other and be united and work together for the glory of Jesus, we pray. We ask this in his name. Amen.